A reading from the book of Luke, chapter 6. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And for the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies, and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's take a moment to pray together before we look at this word. Father, we ask that you would send your spirit at this time, that you would meet us, that you would open our hearts, our minds, our ears, in order to understand what you have in store for us and what your son actually accomplished. Help us, Lord, to be shaped by you and by your word, because we need the life that you provide. And we ask that you would fill us this morning so that we would go out to serve you. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, it's with much hope that, as many of you, I've been following the vaccine rollout. And it feels like we're seeing kind of a light at the end of the tunnel. And I started coming across all of these stories of how challenging this has been. You know, given the supply constraints as production has to scale up, that's one challenge. Then you begin reading about all the logistical challenges, getting one of those limited available appointments, then waiting in line. You see all these images online of people waiting to get their shots. And then there's this last thing, which is the confusion on who is currently eligible. There's a whole lot of challenges around this, and we need to continue to pray for those in charge so that they can move this process forward well. But then I started reading about these stories of people actually cutting the line. Have you seen these? People who somehow are getting access when they technically shouldn't be. It's not their turn yet. And boy, the responses have been merciless, as you can imagine online. And then the other day I read about how the European Union is very upset. They are not getting their contracted supply of the vaccines and may impose some restrictions on the export of vaccines leaving the EU. And it all starts to feel like the Hunger Games. You know what I'm talking about? May the odds ever be in your favor for getting vaccinated. You know, it's all survival of the fittest. Look out for yourself. And in light of that, I started reading this passage. This passage which tells us about the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Luke's Gospel. And it describes a community, not built on self-serving values of the world, but one that is sacrificial, forgiving, loving, and absurdly generous. Something beautiful, life-giving, uplifting. It's the way we want to be treated. And Jesus says this is not just possible, but it is what life in his kingdom will be. And last week, David gave us the context for this sermon in describing this new community Jesus inaugurated. And if you recall, we read how Jesus pulled an all-nighter in prayer and called together all the disciples, and then he appointed the 12 to be his apostles, his sent ones. And it's they and their witness which will be the foundation of the church. And we saw how these 12 people were diverse politically, also in their temperament and their personality. There's no indication as to why they were chosen, no mention of giftedness, devotion, or holiness. But what we do go on to see is that they had their share of infighting, failure, and even betrayal. But nevertheless, Jesus appointed them as his apostles. And after that ended, they came down from the mountain and a great crowd gathered around them from all over the region, people who came who were in need, who were sick, who were dealing with unclean spirits. Jesus heals them and he began teaching them. And he preached to this crowd saying, his new community is here, a countercultural one. Something where the world definition of the blessed life is turned on its head. A remarkable reversal of values, as one theologian puts it, where we prize what the world calls pitiable and suspect what the world thinks desirable. Thus they are to see as God sees, and they are to act as God acts. And this describes a new community which is built on love. Not just any love, but the way God loves. It depicts the way God is and the way God acts. And these words of Jesus illustrate what it looks like when Christians actually live Christian life out together. And that means this sermon is meant to be much more than a template for you to live out in your own life. It's much more than a decision-making guideline. Of course, it's going to give you guidance. But remember, this is a community ethic. The values of God's kingdom lived out together so the world begins to understand who God is, how his redemption works, what his love and patience is like. And notice in this section that we're looking at this morning, it's all about relationships, is it not? Not primarily the relationships we enjoy, the friendships, the family, the people we like, the people we describe as my people. But the main purpose is to talk about the people outside of our tribe. And Jesus talks about our own hearts and where we get the power to live out what he describes here. So let's take a look at the people described here, because Jesus identifies a certain group. And look at verses 27 to 29 with me, where he says, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also, and from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. And this first group of people Jesus is describing here are enemies. People who hate you, wish you ill. Those who have actually hurt you, stolen from you, abused you. Yes, even the abuser. And Jesus says, I want you to love them, pray for them, root for them, care for them. And he says, I want you to do this as much as possible. Be good to them. I mean, this is remarkable. This is the first group, your enemies, the people who wish you harm and do you harm. And then there's the second group here, verse 30. Give to everyone who begs from you and from one who takes away your goods, and do not demand them back. Those who beg from you, those who are less fortunate than you. And what Jesus is talking about is the person who comes and says, I am in need. And he's saying you are to be generous to a fault with them. And he's not talking about just giving one large gift once to the poor, but he's talking about a way of life and thinking, a spirit of self-denial that is part of every encounter of life. You are so concerned for the well-being of others, especially the poor, you are always willing to sacrifice and give without expecting anything in return. You're willing to take a loss or do with less so others have their basic needs met. It's not just your coat, but your tunic. It's a way of saying every single part of your life is to be oriented toward generosity. You don't sit there and calculate and conclude, you know, I gave too much, this is too costly. I already gave, get in line, maybe I'll have time for you later. But Jesus reminds us giving is always costly. Generosity is always costly. And he says, think of the poor. So you have the enemies, you have the poor. And then in this third section, I think this is the hardest one to kind of get our minds around, is in verse 32 to 34. He says, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? I mean, he's talking about a group of people who you are indifferent to. Those who you see but never think about. You don't really interact with them that much. You don't do life with them, okay? You don't open yourself up to them because these are not your people. They may not share your politics. They may not be of the same class or race or ethnicity. Maybe you don't even respect them that much because they add no value to your life socially. They can't help advance your career. They really don't meet emotional needs that you may have. You're not hostile toward them, but you're civil, but you don't really do good to them. You don't really think about them. And Jesus says, how are you going to relate to this group? And here's his point, because this is what all of us do. We love those who love us. We do good to those who are good to us. We are generous to those who are generous with us. And Jesus is asking, if you're only good to those who bless you, how are you as my people different from the world? How is this countercultural? How is this a reversal of values? How does this community show the character of God? Because if that is the extent of your love, Jesus says, I mean, you're essentially the same as the world. And his point is, my kingdom is meant to be different. Christians are to love, to do good, to be generous to people who are very different from them in a way that you would only do for your own people. And this is why Jesus says, this is how you treat your enemies, with love and forgiveness. Those who are underprivileged, those who are you feel indifferent about. How about people you consider ungrateful and evil? This is the end of verse 35. You need to love, care, and these are the values of my kingdom, and this is how I want you to live. And you begin to understand the impossibility of what Jesus is calling you to and how hard this is. Because when you read it, it sounds so beautiful. And some of you are saying, you know what? I've been trying really hard to live this out, and I am utterly exhausted. It's hard enough to get through a day. Hard enough to feel unappreciated by those who love me, whether they be friends, family, and I'm supposed to pour out myself, who wish me ill, who hurt me, for those who don't really think about me or are for me, and do this with no hint of superiority. This is living out Christian life and the way I know I'm part of Jesus' kingdom. Right away, people are saying, wait, as beautiful as that sounds, this sounds so hard. I don't know if I can do this. It almost sounds harmful to me, Iron, because you're saying I'm supposed to love those who actually hurt me. And there's an awful lot in this passage here where Jesus is almost anticipating some of these objections that are coming to our minds. Because I don't think he's denying this is difficult. You know, go back to verse 32 to 34 for a second. Three times he uses the Greek word and it translated in this passage in this way. He says, if you only love those who love you, what benefit is that? He says, what benefit is that again when he talks about those who do good to you? And then in verse 34, he says, and if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? And this word that is translated benefit twice and once credit is the same word in Greek. It's this word called charis. It means grace. So if you read it in this way, if you love those who love you, what grace is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who who do good to you. What grace is that to you? And if you lend to those whom, from whom you expect to receive, what grace is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back that same amount. This is the word in the New Testament describing unmerited love. And when Jesus says, when you only love those who love you, he's saying, where is the grace in that? When you love people who only add value to your life, make you feel good about yourself, or you help people and you're generous, hoping that you get that pat on the back saying, what a generous person, what a selfless person. All of this has no grace because it's all about you. When you love people for a payoff, it isn't that we're not being loving enough. Jesus actually is saying, it's that you're not being loving at all because it was all about us. This is a hard thing. It's a hard thing for us to hear, for us to recognize. It's easy for us to love those when we get something back. We love being put on a pedestal. We love being the one that is acclaimed. And Jesus is saying, this is what the world does. In a patronage system, you love those who bless you. You are good to those who are good to you. You give to those who give back to you. And Jesus is saying, this is what I'm saying. My kingdom is going to be different. Because if you do just that, so you can get back what you've shelled out, grace is not required. Love is not required. If you only love those who love you, you don't need love. And here's, I think, what Jesus is trying to tell us. If you don't know God's love for you, his grace in your life, you won't be able to love in the way Jesus described. Because it is to the degree we're filled with a sense of God's unmerited grace and love, will we be able to live out Jesus' kingdom values. When we don't have his love, we love others only where there is a value add for us. And we're going to have to experience an ocean of unmerited love in order for us to give this out. Does that make sense? This is why when you hear this and you try to live this out, it feels so hard. And yet this is something we need to face and actually have to experience. Because this is a path forward so that our communities are blessed, our neighbors are blessed, that we experience what it means that we are living out the gospel. You know, a few years ago, I got a very nasty, angry email from a congregant. Pastors get these occasionally for all sorts of things. And this person was accusing me of preaching a very social gospel, how God loves the marginal, the oppressed, the outsider. They were very unhappy. I used an illustration in my sermon from the civil rights movement, which they took as a slight and kind of a rebuke to majority culture. And the person was very upset because they thought, you know, all these foreigners are coming to our country, taking jobs away. And what they heard in my sermon was not what they hoped. So I got this long email with some expletives, and it ends with telling me to go back to North Korea or something to that effect. Really angry at this point, you know? This is not a little microaggression. There's no ambiguity in whether this was intent or impact. And I had to remind myself of something. This is not the first email I've gotten like this, nor will it be the last. So I do what I always do when something like this comes across my email. I sit down and write an honest response. Perhaps too honest, but I don't send it. I never send it. I leave it in my draft folder because it's never good to send it when you're angry. And 99% of the time, I usually end up tossing it out anyway. But I remember thinking, how am I supposed to love this person? The one who insults me, curses me, says all sorts of things, who I may disagree with politically, and I'm supposed to pastor them? I'm supposed to seek their good, pray for them, and cheer for them? And I remember thinking, Lord, I mean, this feels too hard. How am I supposed to do this? And I was laying in bed at night, and I was thinking about something a mentor of mine said to me years ago when I first got an email like this as a young pastor. And they said this, you know, whenever these things come across my inbox, first thing I ask is, maybe God's trying to teach me something. So he says, I always ask the question, is there anything true in this I need to own up to? And then if there is, repent of it. I'm like, okay, thinking through that. Second thing this pastor told me was, consider what the individual might be dealing with that would make them write something like this in the moment. Pray for them. Like, this is really good. There's probably stuff here. I need to be patient, sensitive. And the third thing this pastor told me is that you got to remember the one thing that can't be taken away from you. It's not about your ministry. It's not about you. But remember that your name is written in heaven. And your Father loved you in Christ. Beautiful thing. And it just kind of clicked for me. This isn't about me. This isn't about my ministry. This is about other stuff. And it's just, I was able to go to sleep. And next morning, I get this very lovely, genuine, apologetic email from this person. They were so ashamed. It's kind. Forgiveness. And I share that story with you, not because I'm trying to say something just bad happened to me, but I'm just saying, look, when these moments come upon us, how do we love? Because I think that's what we all struggle with. What's the dynamic? Because in and of ourselves, we can't seem to crank out enough love. It's so much easier to love those who love us. So much easier to give to those who are always generous to us. But there's a dynamic here in verse 35, I think, is the key to this passage, where it says, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Jesus is saying, I want you to be like your heavenly Father who has been gracious to his enemies. And the key is this. Who are his enemies? It's me. It's you. It's us. Christians are people who understand themselves as people who are adopted enemies of the Father. I was adopted. I was loved. Where do we see God being kind to the ungrateful and the evil? Where do we see that? Most exemplified on the cross. You see Jesus being reviled, cursed. And what does he do? He speaks words of forgiveness. You see Jesus, a victim of abuse. But you see him on the cross praying for his abusers. And Jesus isn't saying, just be like me and follow my example. He's saying, I have been like this for you. You are now so full of my love that now, when you remember how I've loved you, it begins to change the way you look at every single person in your life. You begin to realize Jesus doesn't ask, what value did you add to my life? Because that's what's going to make me go to the cross for you. We added nothing for him. He suffered for us. He experienced loss just because he loves. And when you see him doing this for you in such a way, it begins to transform you. And when a community of people begin to live this out because this grace has taken a hold of your own heart, this is when you're able to love your enemies. Be generous. Be good to those who you really haven't thought much about. There's a transformation that takes place, and this community now begins to do something. It starts to show the world, this is the character of our Father in heaven. This is the community you're being invited into. This is a place where you experience this flourishing, a lavishness of generosity, forgiveness, and love that every single one of us so desperately needs and wants. And when that happens, Jesus is saying, my kingdom is showing up. I want you to be a part of that. You get to be a part of this. You're invited in, not because you were good, not because you were special, not because you're talented, but just because I love you. And this is the invitation to be a part of this community, a community of love, a transformative community that shows the world the beauty and the character of our Father in heaven. Won't you come and join us? Won't you come and reflect on this? Let's go to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your incredible love that you have lavished upon us. And you have promised your love is actually transformative, that you call us to live in this way, not in order to earn salvation, but because we have been loved and we have been called by you and experienced this love. You now tell us to go live this out as a sign of what is true in us, a sign that you have come. Your kingdom is here, and you want your people to show the world what it means that you have come and given your life once for all. And we pray that this would become real for us, Lord, today, whether it's for the first time or for the thousandth time. Give us love in order to forgive. For those of us who are struggling to do so, we ask that, Father, you would soften our hearts. Allow us to have a greater measure and an understanding of the love you have for us so that we can extend it to others. And help us in humility walk with you. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.